Father, we come before you to thank you for another opportunity to do this teaching, Father, in reference to Patrick's teaching on creativity, chapter 31. And I pray, Father, for your blessing on it. Pray for your anointing and just ask that you would speak to us mightily through your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As a pastor, I know there are many, many, many illustrations in the scriptures where people were creative. But I want to go back to the original source. I want to go back to God, the creator of the universe. So I titled the teaching here, In the Beginning, God's Creation. And I want to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. D.L. Moody said, I thank God there is a height in the Bible I don't know anything about, a depth I have never been able to fathom. And it makes a book all the more fascinating. If I could take that book up and read it as I can any other book and understand it at one reading, I should have lost faith in it years ago. It is one of the strongest proofs that it must have come from God, that the wisest men who have dug for 50 years have laid down their pens and said, there is a depth we know nothing of. No scripture, said Spurgeon, is exhausted by a single explanation. The flowers of God's garden bloom, not only double, but sevenfold. They are continually pouring forth fresh fragrance. Well, even though we don't fully understand the Bible, we need to take it as it is, God's holy and inspired word. Paul wrote about that in Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. So let's look at these two verses here in Genesis 1. It says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without void in form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in the book of Genesis, there are 50 chapters, but in the original Hebrew, the text isn't divided. It's one continuous writing. So the first 11 chapters deal with humanity and on four events. First, creation, chapters 1 and 2. Second, the fall of man and what happens because of that, chapters 3 to 5. Third, the flood, chapters 6 to 9. And fourth, the rebellion at Babel, the Tower of Babel, chapters 10 and 11. In chapters 12 to 50, Genesis deals with the children of Israel and gives us the lives of four men. Abraham, chapters 12, 25. Isaac, chapters 25, 27. Jacob, chapters 28 to 36. And Joseph, chapters 37 to 50. You read the scriptures and these four men are known as the patriarchs. They're considered the founding fathers of the Jewish nation of Israel. So who wrote Genesis? Well, it was actually Moses. Moses did, but he didn't write a detailed history of each person or of each event. He recorded these things to explain the origin of things, especially the origin of Israel as a nation. God, just being a creative God. Genesis chapters 1 to 11 record the failure of man and peoples. But when God called Abraham, God brought about a new beginning. You see, man's sin brought about God's curse. We see that in chapters 3 and 4. But God's covenant he made with Abraham brought about blessing to the entire world. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Here's what I find fascinating about Genesis. When man does his worst and just can't seem to get any lower in his life, God gives him a new beginning. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. The cycle in Genesis is generation, degeneration, and regeneration. I love that. Case in point, when Cain killed Abel, God gave Adam and Eve a third son named Seth to continue the godly line. I mean, it's clear that Abel was of the godly line and Cain was of the ungodly line. So God brought a new beginning, gave Adam and Eve a third son. The scriptures show the earth became violent and wicked. So God wiped out humanity, but he chose Noah and his family to carry on his plan. Another new beginning. Out of the pagan people of Ur of the Chaldees, God called Abraham and Sarah and gave them a son, Isaac. And the future of God's plan of salvation rested with him. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Well, we're told in the scripture God rejected Esau and chose Jacob to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel and also to inherit the covenant blessings. So from the very beginning to the end, Genesis is of God's sovereign will and of God's grace to choose who he wants to bring about his purpose and his plans. There were people who made mistakes. At times, they even tried to do things contrary to what God's plan was for them. But this is what I love about God. Whenever people resisted God's rule, God overruled, and God accomplished his divine purposes anyway. David wrote about that in Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. So as you read through God's word, you begin to see what starts in Genesis is literally developed throughout the Bible. Then it's fulfilled in the book of Revelation, which means the Bible is a book of oneness. It's a book of oneness. 66 books written by over 40 authors in a time span of 1,500 years. It's a book of oneness. God is in the very beginning. What's incredible to try and understand is everything had a beginning except for God himself. He just always existed. When you study various religions out there, the cults and the occults, you'll find the false systems of theology and philosophy begin with man. And then they try to work up to God. Well, that's what the Tower of Babel was all about. Here we see we need to begin with God and work down to man. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. Elohim. It speaks of the power of God as creator. El signifying the strong God. Elohim also speaks of the plurality of persons of the Godhead. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit also being there in the beginning of creation. We're told this in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 and verses 10 to 14. You see, here's what a lot of people don't understand. God doesn't manifest himself in three different forms, nor are there three gods. God exists in three persons who are equal in their attributes and yet individual and distinct in their offices and ministries. Think about this. In eternity past, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, determined to create a world that would include man being made in the image of God. God didn't create a world because he needed something. He created this world that he might share his love with creatures who are made in his image and can respond to his love on a voluntary basis. In verse 26, the words, "let us," suggest the persons of the Godhead work together. And when you see the angel of the Lord appearing in the scriptures, it's indicating the presence of God's Son, a theophany of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. It was the Godhead, all three, who determined the Son, Jesus, would come to earth and die for the sins of mankind. And when Jesus came, Jesus told us he came to do what? He came to do the Father's will. The words Jesus spoke were from the Father, John 14:24. His works were commissioned by the Father, John 5, verses 19 to 20. And Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, John 10, verse 37, 38. All three persons of the Trinity work together to accomplish divine will. Listen to this. According to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, all three have a part in the plan of salvation. Number one, we're chosen by God, verses 3 to 6. Number two, we are purchased by the Son, verses 7 to 12. And third, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, verses 13 to 14. God created the heavens and the earth, but in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Now it is believed God created the earth and it was perfect. But some terrible catastrophe must have taken place between verse 1 and verse 2. As far as we know, there could literally be thousands or even millions of years between verse 1 and verse 2. Some translate the word was in verse 2 to the word became. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Here's the interesting thing. Some have even connected the apostasy of Satan to this catastrophe when Satan was thrown out of heaven. Read Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17, and Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. Ezekiel, the prophet, gave Satan's fall as a single act. It actually occurred in stages. Satan's fall occurred in stages. Satan's initial judgment was losing his position of God's anointed cherub before his throne. God kicked him out of the Mount of God. Now, even though Satan was cast from heaven, Luke 10, verse 18, he was still allowed access to God, as we read in Job chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 3. In the tribulation, Satan will finally be cast from heaven and restricted to the earth, Revelation chapter 12. In the millennium, he will be in the bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 20. After his short release at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign, when born-again believers reign with Christ for 1,000 years, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone to be there for all eternity, Revelation chapter 20. I love the way A.W. Pink put it. He said, what is found in the remainder of Genesis 1 refers not to the primitive creation, but to the restoration of that which had fallen into ruins. Genesis 1:1 speaks of the original creation. Genesis 1:2 describes the condition of the earth 6 days before Adam was called into existence. So something happened. And, you know, it's amazing because God is the creator of the universe. You speak about creativity. It originally came from God the Father. And, you know, it's just interesting to know that God loves doing new beginnings. How many of us has he done a new beginning with and will continue to until he takes us home? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us in and through it. Father, I pray for those who are listening to these teachings, that you would speak to them, Lord, that their hearts, their spirits would be open to receive from you, God. And Lord, I just pray that we would learn these things so that we can share them with others. We love you, Lord, and we just commit the rest of this day into your hands now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.